To open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 15. We'll be concluding chapter 15 this morning, and we'll be reading from verses 29 to the end of the chapter. 29 through 39. Matthew 15, beginning at the 29th verse. Jesus departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where will we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Let's pray. Father, as we open this word, as we look at it, as we meditate upon it, I pray that your Spirit would bring revelation to our hearts, as Michael prayed, that it would change our lives, Lord. What an amazing moment this was when you went to a place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they came to you. Lord, it is a mighty and powerful thing. And in it we find ourselves identified as those on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So speak to us, I pray, this morning through your word. Lord, that we might be edified, that we might be challenged, that we might fall, most of all, more deeply in love with you. Have your way in each of our hearts, Lord. Some of us have come from a stressful week. Some of us have come from difficult situations. But I know in my heart, Lord Jesus, that you are the answer to every circumstance, to every situation. So help us as we look to your word now to rest in you and to lay everything at your feet. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw last week, Jesus had gone away to be with his disciples, and he wanted to be alone. He had been ministering in the area of Capernaum and around the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He had dealt with many, many issues and things that were disconcerting, things that were very tiring, things that were upsetting. And we get the feeling that as he made his way into the mountain region of Tyre and Sidon, which was a 40-mile trip, and the Gospel of Mark tells us that he stayed in a house and that he wanted no one to know that he was there. And, of course, we saw that the Canaanite woman who had the demon-possessed daughter was led by the Spirit of God. It's the only way it could have happened, was led to have this divine appointment with Jesus. And without going into further detail, the wonderful thing about it was that her faith was great. Jesus said, your faith is great and your daughter is healed at this very hour. This demon-possessed daughter, this tormented, deeply, severely tormented daughter, was healed in that hour. And so Jesus now has made his way back down the 40 miles back towards Capernaum, but this time he doesn't stop there and he goes, if you look at the map, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. I know there's not one here. I wish I had one for you. But if you go on a diagonal, he crossed over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm very thankful for the Gospel of Mark because it tells us that he went to the region of Decapolis. So he was not going to his own people at this time. Decapolis, deca meaning 10, polis meaning cities. They were 10 cities that were on the eastern side of the Galilee, on the eastern side of Israel, that were founded during the Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. And there were 10 cities. And so Jesus had come to the people of those cities. We're going to see, as you see in the title of the message today, and it's very important for us to understand this, that Jesus shows no partiality, that he's no respecter of persons. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Every one of us sitting in this room, we were in a different place. We were of different natures. Some of us were good people. Some of us were not so good. Some of us might have been evil. And he is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality when it comes to your salvation and my salvation. And that's really, I hesitated to say that at the top of the message, but I want you to understand right now, to think about yourself on that day when Jesus showed no partiality in your case. Who's calling? showed no partiality. What a time this must have been for the disciples as they made these two journeys with him, and they witnessed on the one hand Jesus with a Canaanite woman, with this pagan woman, one-on-one, ministering to her. They leave there. No doubt it took days, probably about 80 miles to where he went. It took days to get there as they walked, and now he comes and he's not ministering one-on-one, but it says that he sits on this mountain and a multitude of people come to him. I love it. Jesus sits on the mountain and a multitude. Look there in verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them, and it describes who they have with them. So there was these great multitudes of people that were coming. And if you look on the map, these cities were actually, if you know anything about Israel today, this is where the Golan Heights are. And the Golan Heights are, they descend, these mountains that descend down to the ocean, and then there's that eastern shore on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And evidently it says, because it says that he skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on a mountain and sat down, and it says in Mark that he came to the Sea of Galilee. So this is that feeling that Jesus is on the lower part of the mountain. The people have come, journeyed over the mountains, difficult times to get there, and they are bringing, as it says in verse, look there with me in verse 30, having with them the lame, the blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. What a moment this must have been for the disciples. You remember a while back, and I don't remember how many weeks ago it was, but we were in chapter 10 of Matthew, and remember Jesus had sent out the 12. And he told them not to go to the Gentiles, not even to enter the cities of the Samaritans. They were not to go to anybody but the lost sheep of Israel. And yet here Jesus, in this period, in this moment in time, he has been with this pagan woman over in Tyre. Now he comes over to the Decapolis region and he's ministering to a bunch of pagan people. And you have to ask the question, well, why is that Jesus didn't allow them to go to the pagans? And I think there's only one answer to that. They weren't ready. One of the things that we have to understand about any culture is that oftentimes if you're in a certain culture and you go to another place, you don't really like that culture. You don't respect that culture. You have bad thoughts about that culture. And so that was likely what was going on. And we see that confirmed later on. Remember when Peter was to go and see Cornelius? Remember what happened? He did not want to go. He had that vision of the sheet coming down with all kinds of foods that he wouldn't touch. And yet God had called him to go. And Peter was the one that at that point said, I see that God shows no partiality. When he saw the family of Cornelius and understood that God had appeared to Cornelius, a messenger had appeared to him and said, seek out Peter. And that entire household was saved as they listened to the message of the gospel. What a day that was for Peter. But they weren't there yet. And so what's really happening here is Jesus is illustrating the fact that he didn't just come for Israel, but he came for the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, 23 and 25, where we were probably a year ago. Matthew 24, and I want to read verses 23 through 25. I love this because this is there's a preamble here to the ministry of Jesus, and as the Holy Spirit really lets us know right from the beginning where Jesus was going to go, who he was going to minister to. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 4 of Matthew, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases and all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So we see here Matthew really laying out the picture of Jesus had not just come. He didn't just come to Israel. We know that John tells us that he came to his own and his own received him not. But that was in God's plan, for God so loved the what? The world. That he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus has healed the Canaanite woman's demon-possessed daughter by his word. He's considered her to have great faith. As I said to you last week, it was a Roman centurion that he said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And you see, listen to me carefully, there are no cultural boundaries for the Lord. There are no cultural boundaries for the Lord. The disciples still had some boundaries, and they would have struggled, even as we saw Peter, as I said, in years later. He struggled with that cultural boundary. I want to make a couple important statements here, because, first of all, Jesus knows and sees all things. He knows every culture. He knows those things that are not sinful in the culture. One of the things that I heard someone say a long time ago, that when we get to heaven, all the cultures, all of the good part of the cultures of the world is going to be there. What a tapestry. I think they described it as a tapestry. And we need to remember that Jesus sees the culture. He knows what's good and what's not good. And the second thing is that we have often a tendency to take cultural differences into consideration. One of the great tragedies of our day, and I have seen this and witnessed it living overseas, is that we want to take the American church into other cultures. And we wonder why it doesn't work. See, God didn't ask us to change the cultures. He asked us to bring the gospel that changes the hearts of men and women. And so Jesus knew the culture of these people. He knew the things that were going on there, but most of all, Jesus knew the need of their hearts, that they needed to know him. Jesus knew that you needed to know him. Amen? And there came a day. Hallelujah. This happened once before, Fred. You came in the middle of a message, and I just stopped and said hello. Welcome. Come on in and have a seat. Welcome.
I'm trying not to interrupt your
you're not interrupting. You're joining us, and we're grateful. One of the things I want to do now is to look at some of the constants of ministry, no matter what the culture. And I think that Jesus really clearly demonstrates here, or the writer Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, really gives us what we need to know. The first thing that I want us to see, that no matter what your culture is, in verse 30 it says, the great multitudes came to him. They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. Just as the Canaanite woman came on behalf of her daughter, these people also came on the behalf of others. They came on the behalf of those that were lame, which means that a lot of those people were being carried. Now, can you imagine hiking across the mountains, carrying people, coming to Jesus? There were the blind. They had to be led. The mutes, those who couldn't speak. The maimed. Usually when it speaks of people being maimed in the New Testament, it was a condition of their hands. They weren't able to really help themselves, feed themselves. Their hands were maimed. And they came to the right one, the only one who could have healed their friends and their family. They came to the right one. I love Isaiah 35 and verse 5 and 6. Turn there with me. David really had an understanding given to him by the Holy Spirit of who our Lord is. And so he was giving thanks here in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. It's a wonderful chapter that we've been studying in the men's. In fact, we just finished this chapter this week. It says, and the eyes of the blind, in verse 5, shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. All of these are the ones that were just mentioned that were brought to him. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the inhabitants of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This prophecy was being fulfilled on this day as they came to Jesus. The lame, the blind, the mute. And I love it. It says, and many others. There's no sickness, no disease, no illness that's left out here. You know, you got the four listed and it says, and many others. And I look at that as everything that could possibly have happened to these people, they're there to be healed, to be touched by the Lord. Well, look what it says they did with these. It says they laid them down, verse 30, at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them. There's something wonderful about that sentence there, that they laid them down. Actually, in the Greek, it says they flung them down. Now, let me tell you what that means, because in this case, it means in a gentler sense, meaning to deposit a load by laying down a sick person. So they've physically been carrying these people from no telling how far many of them came. They're carrying these loved ones with this, but they've heard. Remember what it says in Matthew 4, they've heard about the fame of Jesus. And so they are coming and bringing them. There's an anticipation that filled them with great excitement and hope for those that they were carrying. You would not carry a person across the mountains and miles and if you did not have great hope that they were going to be healed, amen? You just wouldn't do it. And no doubt many of them had tried for many years to have their families healed. If you know anything about the Greek culture, they certainly probably had doctors and people who had knowledge, had medicines, had all kinds of things, but none of that had worked. And they laid... That really, these people, what they were doing is they were bringing these people because there was a burden on their heart to see them healed. And that is what we need to have, brothers and sisters. We need to have a burden for people. You see, when we have a burden for people, we'll carry them. We don't care how far we have to carry them if we can get them to Jesus. And so they laid, I looked at this as just laying their burdens at His feet. How often you and I, even our own burdens, we carry them or we carry the burdens for others around in us and we refuse to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Is there any other place to take them? Is there anything else that's going to work? I include in that many others salvation. I believe that on this day, there were many people who came to know the Lord Jesus. We're going to see they spent 3 days there. And I'll tell you why in a moment, why I'm saying that. I want us to consider the many others, as a matter of fact. Because the greatest burden that we can have for anyone is not for their physical well-being. It's not for the illness that they have. But it's for the salvation of their souls, is it not? That they might spend eternity with the Lord Jesus and with us who know Him. And that is the greatest burden that you and I can have. Now, speaking of that burden of sin, the burden of sin that everyone carries, that burden that separates us from God. That burden that can only be solved or healed by trusting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where our sins were placed upon Him. The sins of the world were placed upon Him. Our punishment was taken. It was given to Him. He rose from the dead after dying for us that we might rise with Him to new life, eternal life, by faith in Him. By repenting of our sins. I'm sure you've been learning this in Mark's class a few weeks ago. You're justified. You're made right before God. And then that begins that lifetime thing of progressive sanctification. We're not healed all at once in that sense. We are saved, but there's a progression that takes place of sanctification in our life in which we are becoming more and more like Jesus as we allow Him to do that. And then one day we will be glorified. The Holy Spirit is carrying on this work in all who believe in Christ and His cross, even as Jesus has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And this has been going on since the very beginning of the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And while you're turning there, just let me say that I believe that God is a healing God, but I do fear that today we are placing more emphasis on physical healing than we are on spiritual healing and on the salvation of souls. And I want us to read this here in Acts chapter 5 because it talks about the beginning of the church. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is in the early days of the church. But note who was bringing them. Believers were bringing them. There were many who were being added to the church. Believers were bringing those that were sick, those that needed healing, and those that needed salvation. This is the church in action, brothers and sisters. On that day, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the crowd was mostly Gentiles. They were pagan people of a pagan culture. They marveled when they saw all these things. Look what it says in verse 31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking. Remember what it said in Isaiah. And the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. This wasn't just a partial healing that the Lord had done here. They were watching this thing. The lame were leaping. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. The mute were speaking. What a moment that was. It was miraculous. It was beyond anything that was humanly or medically possible. It was a very manifestation of God's power. And listen to me. Remember what happened back in Israel when Jesus did all those miracles? It says that the people, he saw that the people in their hearts wanted to take him by force and make him king. Note what the pagan people did over here on the other side of the Galilee. They glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God. This is a people who have many gods. But they're seeing the power of God at work and they begin to glorify God. The people on the other side, it was one day and one evening. They spent 3 days. There was nobody who was willing to leave. It was not a matter of being healed and going on your merry way. They've been witnessing his healing power and they are staying on and they are praising God. They're giving glory to God. I was reading this at the beginning of the week and I said, wow, this is a revival service going on here. And who would think about food at a time like this? Sometimes we're sitting here in church and we're so hungry because we didn't eat breakfast and we're saying, will the preacher get done so we can get home and eat? Or get to the coffee and the goodies back there. These people have been, for 3 days, they've been there with Jesus. They didn't plan on taking picnic lunches and food for 3 days. They didn't know how long they were going to be. They were carrying people. How could they even carry food with them? And we know that they most likely have not eaten for 3 days because of what Jesus now says in verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. There's no question that in his own human form, Jesus fully divine and fully human, Jesus was experiencing the same hunger. And so he understood, he sympathized with them. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How many of you believe that he understands even your hunger? And he understands that these people, that if they leave at this moment in the condition that they are in, with where they have to go to get home, up some mountains and down, imagine hiking over the mountains, and you haven't eaten for 3 days. Jesus knew there was a good chance that they might faint. And he says, I have compassion on these people. He did not only have compassion on them for the need for healing, for the need for salvation, for the spiritual needs, and the physical healing needs, but he had compassion for a normal, natural thing that we all experience. And he's concerned for them. I do not want them to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. You know, we're very privileged in this country. Most of you have, I would imagine, have food in your refrigerator right now. Maybe some of you have a roast in the oven. But Jesus knows that you need to eat. He knows that you need to be strengthened. He knows everything about us. He knows when you eat, when you don't need to eat. He knows everything about us. And one of the things that I just see so clearly in this passage is how he knows those that are beyond our borders, those that are living in other cultures. There's no one that is exempt from the Lord knowing about them. I'm reminded now of how Jesus, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples suggested that Jesus send them away and they go get some food somewhere, Jesus said, "You feed them." And of course, that threw them for a loop, and he asked them the same things as he did here. What have you got? But Jesus did not get that suggestion from them here. They weren't about to do that after what he said to them. And I do not want to send them away hungry. There's no opportunity for them to even chime in and say, send them away. Maybe they had learned before that that was not what Jesus would do. I do not want to send them away hungry. Jesus would not follow that suggestion on the other side. But here again, they're in the same situation. The main difference is that the multitude has been here for 3 days. And they are, if you look at the topography and if you look at where the cities of the Decapolis is, it would not have been an easy chore to find food anywhere. And so the disciples asked that question in verse 33, where will we get bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And I don't want to spend any time on this, but can you identify yourself with the disciples at this point? If you can't, you're beyond me. You're out in the middle of this very desert-like place, far from any stores, any grocery stores, any obtaining any kind of food anywhere. And wouldn't you ask the same question? And yet, Jesus had fed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes not so long ago. And how quickly we forget who he is. And so Jesus says to them then, how many loaves do you have? Obviously they had some food with them. They were carrying food. They've been on a journey from Tyre and Sidon. And no doubt they stopped at the local bread store up there and got some loaves of bread. Maybe even as they went by the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, there was a little store and they had some supplies. And so they said, 7. And a few little fish. What was it before? 5 and 2 little fish. They got more. They got more than they had before. And they didn't have to go through the crowd and find a little boy with a picnic basket. They had the supplies with them. How many times do you and I have what we need with us and we don't trust him with it? Remember what the title of that message was? Little is much in the hands of God. Little is much in his hands. It does not matter with whom or where you are. Jesus shows no partiality. And so I want to leave you with the heart of this message. Just think about that the next time when the Lord asks you how much you have. Sometimes we say to the Lord, I've got so little, Lord. I have nothing to offer. You ever do that with the Lord? Oh, it's not my gift, Lord. You know, hey, you know, Mark over there, he's good at that. Why don't you ask him what he has? Because I don't have anything, you know. Little is much in his hands. Well, what I want to leave you with is really the three verses 30 through 32. That no matter where you are, no matter who you're with, no matter how much you know about this person, no matter how much you know about their culture, no matter how big the struggle has been with that person in your life, that you just feel like you have nothing to offer them anymore. You have nothing to say to them. There are 3 things that Jesus has told us here through this passage that the Lord has told us by His Spirit. And that is, 1, they need to come to Jesus. They need to come to Jesus. And let me ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to carry them there? Are you willing to take them there? You see, if you are, you can't be ashamed of Jesus. You can't be quiet about who He is. Jesus' fame had spread into the region of Decapolis, and they came because they had heard who Jesus was and what Jesus did. Jesus came and he sat on a mountain and they came to him. Jesus didn't even, at this point, didn't go searching for them. They came to where he was. And every person in your life and mine that is a friend, a family member, somebody perhaps even that you cannot stand needs to come to Jesus. And there are going to be moments in your life where he's going to say, you need to carry that dirty person to me. You need to carry that person who is a thorn in your side. You need to carry them to me. You have ignored them. You have put them aside because they're not pleasant to be around. You've entered into a place of judging and saying that person will never come to know the Lord. He'll never come. You ever said that? I've been talking to them for years and they still haven't come. Don't deny them. Hope for them. Pray for them. If need be, carry them. Number two, many times we struggle with particularly, and I say this in the case of loved ones, because really, if we're honest with ourselves, it's those people that are close to us that don't know the Lord Jesus that are the greatest burdens to our heart, aren't they not? What did these people do? They came and they flung them. They laid them at Jesus' feet. There's another thing that we have to do here. We have to lay that burden that we have for that person at the feet of Jesus. We have to kneel before him and say, Lord, I this burden is too much for me to carry. And so I'm laying it at your feet. Because it's only at your feet that they're going to be healed. It's only at your feet that they're going to be saved. And then the third thing. Jesus is the only one who heals and saves. And that happens at the foot of the cross. When it's for salvation, folks, you are laying them really at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. That they might gaze upon the cross, that they might see that their sins that have separated them from God, they are being nailed there with him on the cross. That Jesus is receiving that punishment that that person deserves. And then the gift of repentance comes in like a flood. And forgiveness happens. And salvation comes. The road is narrow, the word tells us, and there are few who find it. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one, no culture, no race, no nation that cannot receive his healing and his salvation. And if you remember nothing else this morning, remember those three things. Come to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Lay them at the feet of Jesus. Lay your burden over them at the feet of Jesus. And trust that Jesus heals and Jesus saves. We've got to begin to live our lives in a desperate times in which we are living, where there's so much going on. Just bow your heads. There's so much going on politically, going on in the world arena, going on with this storm that's coming, and we may lose power, and all things, kinds of things might happen here. But where is our trust this morning? Do we trust that the Lord is going to do the work that he has come to do, the work that he desires to do? He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus. And we need to begin to lay those burdens about what's going on in the world, what's going on in our lives, what's going on with our children, our spouses, our families, our friends, in the workplace. We need to lay them at the feet of Jesus. That what? What happened when that crowd laid these people at the feet of Jesus? They were healed and a worship service broke out. praise began to fill the hearts of the people for the God of Israel, the God whom they did not even know at that point. Do you know him this morning? And lay the burdens down. Lift your hands and your heart to him and praise him with your whole heart for the work that he has done in your life and the work that he is going to do today, tomorrow, and the next day. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would minister your word to us. Lord, we have become in many ways numbed, Lord, to who you are. Lord, we want you to revive us, to bring us into that place of just trusting you to do many wonderful things in our midst, amongst our families, in our workplaces. Lord, you are the one who changes the hearts of people. And when you change the hearts of people, you change cultures, you change nations. But most of all, Lord, you change them and we become children of the living God. And that is an eternal thing, Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word remains forever. So we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that, Lord, that I was able to speak clearly and that the word would hit the mark in each of our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.